Well, I was really moved by your, you know, tribute to your son. I have four grown kids, and once upon a time, they used to be known as Scott Forbes's children. Now I'm their dad. I get asked the same question, and I was speaking at a business during their lunchtime, and this young guy came up to me and he said, "Are you Daniel Forbes's dad?" And I said, "Yes, how do you know Daniel?" He said, "Well, I don't know him, but he's in my fantasy football league and he's got a guy he won't trade to me." So that's how the kids keep growing and developing. When they were little, I once read that they did a survey in the U.S. and children were willing to trade their dad for a dollar. Yeah, they asked kids, "Would you rather have your dad or a dollar?" And the kids were, you know, most of the kids took the dollar. So I went home, I thought, I'm going to try this with my kids. And I thought, well, they're so spiritually pure that I would up the ante a little bit. And so there was Jenny, Daniel, and Caitlin. And they were sitting there. And I said, "Would you guys rather have a new TV or me?" And Jenny, she said, "Oh, Daddy, I want you." And then I said, "Daniel, what about you?" And he said, "Well, I would rather have you than a TV." And then I asked Caitlin, and she said, "Well, what kind of TV?" She was four. We've had trouble with that one ever since. I just came from home in London, and we've had two of our grandchildren with us for the last 4 days. They're 3 years old and 1.5, Emma and Josiah. And they're leaving today to go back to Toronto to be with their parents. The cool thing is they haven't asked for their mom and dad once. That's how cool it is to be at Grandma and Grandpa's house. Yep, when you bribe them every day with treats and good things. Today we're going to learn about kids, but in a much more somber kind of way, talking about justice. I'm going to explain to you the kind of project that you're going to be involved in here at the church. But first, I want to show you a number of pictures and give you some recent results, because I have been here before, and some of you might even remember that I've been here before. And you're probably thinking, "Oh, not another talk about justice." But I want to show you what happens when Christian people decide to do something. And it's not just confined to IJM, but around the world. You know, even the stories we just heard from Italy, they happened because somebody decided to send this lady to India, to Italy, and to pray for her, and to pray for her church. That's how things happen over long periods of time. In IJM, we of course work trying to eradicate slavery, and our goal is to eradicate slavery by 2030. So many of you in this room will still be alive in 2030, and it's not that far away. But we have a whole team of people around the world working on this, including people like Anu George. Anu's in the front there, and she was on the front of our brochure for a number of years. Anu is leading some people to freedom from slavery in a forest where they were held cutting wood. And the wood is used for various things, everything from making charcoal to use as firewood, and then other forms of wood products. And these people are being set free right now. This is within 5 minutes of the police and our team showing up. They're terrified because they've been told, if anybody ever comes here and says they're rescuing you, it's not true. It's not true. They're just taking you to a worse place. And so they're looking quite terrified. Plus the fact that their owner is right who they're looking at. It's right in the direction of where they're looking is the man who has enslaved them. And he's yelling at them and cursing them and telling them to go back. It's a very brutal reality in our world. Just to go back to that one, I have one more thing to say about that picture. This lady in the front, Anu, she is one of about half a dozen people in IJM who has rescued more slaves than anyone in the history of mankind. Yes, you can clap for her. Yeah. Anu has participated in the rescue of about 7,500 slaves working with IJM. Then she her leadership skills are really great, and she was put in charge of a project in Delhi, India, to train other national organizations how to do this, how to go about rescuing slaves, rehabilitating them, and prosecuting those who enslaved them. And that was funded with a grant from Google. Yep, the Google. Every day when you go on the Google and look things up, we actually have Google sitting on our countertop at home. And we just talk to Google. We say, hey, Google, what's the temperature going to be in London today? And all the important things of life like that. But the Google gave $13 million to iJam about 7 years ago. And it was designed as a 5-year project to train people and to see, is this replicable? Is what we do transferable? And it was a resounding success. And ANU was in charge of about 50 people. They trained 5 other organizations. And those organizations now rescue more people in a year than we do. Pretty cool. She's a very gifted person. And tomorrow, she officially becomes my boss. She's the new Canadian director of IJM, ANU George. And she has actually been here since the springtime. A year ago, she was invited to be the director, but it took 8 months to get the visa. By the time she got the visa, she was 8 months pregnant. So we got her here within 1 week of her deadline to fly, and she gave birth to twins in London. So she's got 4-month-old little girls, and we told her, you know, in Canada, you get a year of maternity leave, and she said, I'll be ready in 4 months. And last week, I had an email from her, and she said, I think I was optimistic. But tomorrow, she starts. And so ANU is the new Canadian director. These are the kind of cool people we have in IJM, and I think you're some of the first people to know that she's my new boss. Okay, slavery is a very real thing. It's a very degrading thing. And this man, this picture came this summer. He was also being held in a forest with a whole group of people. And as soon as he saw outsiders come into the village, he ran to them, and he got down on all fours, and he begged them to help him get free. He didn't know who they were or where they came from. He didn't realize they'd come to set him free, that that's what they were doing that day. These are some government officials. And he begged them. That's how bad his life was. And he, along with 42 other people, were set free that day in July. No man should ever have to beg for his freedom. No person should ever be held against their will and have to beg for someone else to set them free. Okay. We also had a case back in June where some teenage boys were rescued from a small factory that made snack food cooked in oil. And those are all the burn scars on their hands and arms from doing that. Young teenage boys, these were 13 and 14 years of age, and this was their life, but now they are free. And this happens day after day after day in IJM. I try to post some of them online. I try to send some out in emails and so on. But every day, people are getting set free from slavery because somebody decided to pray and to give and to encourage the people who do this work. So as you enter into this more formal agreement with IJM, don't underestimate what you might accomplish in just a few years' time. IJM is just now 22 years old, and it's been a very, very steep learning curve for the people involved in IJM, but backed up by God's people around the world, there's been resounding success. Okay. These are 3 brothers. The youngest one, his face is blurred out because he's underage, but the other two, and the one wife and baby, just got set free themselves in this picture. When people are set free from slavery, they have to be given a certificate of freedom. And that's what is being handed over to the first one. These 3 boys were in a brick factory for 13 years. Because their father had borrowed a bit of money and was never able to pay it back. And they all ended up as slaves in that factory. But in February of this year, they were set free. The original debt back in the early part of the 2000s was about $1,200. But even after working all that time, with his sons working and so on, when they were set free, the owner was still demanding $3,000. So no matter how much they worked, they were never going to be set free. It wasn't designed for them ever to become free. And that's what this kind of debt bondage can be like. But because people prayed and gave, this is what happens. They're free. They are being now trained on how to teach other people to avoid this kind of slavery. And they will become a force for good in their whole community where they resettle. Okay. And the face of slavery in the world today is children, primarily children. Well more than half of all of our rescued people are underage, boys and girls, in factories, in brothels, in all kinds of circumstances where they're young and easy to manipulate. These children were showing the authorities when they went back after they had been rescued, they went back to a brick factory and they said, here's what we had to do. From the age of 4, their job was to turn these bricks every day so they could dry evenly and then the bricks would be sold. And they would work from early in the morning till late at night along with their parents who were actually forming the bricks. 10 people were rescued in this case along with these kids' parents. The little girl was 7 years old when she was rescued. She'd already been working for 3 years. Okay. This one just came on Friday. In this particular case, on Friday, we got news of a series of raids where 76 people, all boys and men, 44 boys and 32 men, were rescued making jewelry in a factory, in a series of factories, 7 different places. And they had come all from the same area and slowly been recruited under false pretenses and were working there with harsh chemicals, very little food, no ability to be free. They had to make 100 pieces of gold jewelry a day. They worked entirely with gold. So imagine being surrounded by gold, having absolutely nothing of your own and no freedom to boot. So on Friday, I got the news about them being set free, and the people who enslaved them have all been held without bail because people abscond, they run away. When I began with IGM 10 years ago, not only were people allowed out on bail, even if they got convicted of slavery, they were just given one day in jail after a trial that might have taken 3 or 4 years even to put together. And so now, 10 years later, not only does the government of India, in this case, acknowledge that there's slavery, but their goal also is to eradicate slavery by 2030, to completely have it gone from the country. So I want to show you a little video now. These boys have just been told that they're going to go home to where they came from. That was happy noise, in case you couldn't tell. Very, very excited about getting to go home. For the first few days after they're rescued, we take slaves through a series of medical examinations and we start teaching them about freedom. We start teaching them how to live as free people. Because imagine for some of these boys, they've been there, they're teenagers now, they've been slaves for longer than they were free. And they can't remember really how to make decisions on their own. Everything they've ever done, they've had to ask permission for, including eating, going to the bathroom, sleeping, leaving a room, and so on. And now they get to learn it all over again. And that was a couple days after they were free, and they've been told now, you're going home. Get your stuff together, and you'll go home. And each one of them had a bag, you might have noticed. That's a sum total of everything they own in that bag. But they don't really care about the things they own so much as where they're going and where their life is heading now. So that's the kind of thing that goes on every day in IGM. I get these reports all the time. We get them in the office. We also get their prayer requests about raids that are going to take place and trials that are ongoing and people who have run away from justice and so on. And so we depend a lot on people who will pray. In the foyer, there's a couple different things you can do to sign up to pray with us. One is a little card here that says, pray with us. And the other is a couple of sheets of paper where you can sign up. You only need to do one. If you want to receive every week an email from IJM, just a short email with two or three prayer requests on it, and you'll begin to learn as you go about what happens in this kind of work, then you'll get that once a week. It's only available by email. We don't mail it out. So that's the value of filling in one of those cards. And if you fill one in, just leave it on the table in the foyer with the other materials that are there. So don't give up on the things that you do, and don't give up on the ministries that you support and pray for. Because over time, you'll get a room full of 76 boys and men cheering and all excited because they're finally going to go home. It's a very, very cool thing to experience, and you will experience that in the next number of years working with IJM. Okay. So why do we do it? We do it, of course, because God calls us and because the need is very great. There's about 40 million people held in slavery today, and one out of four of those around the world is a child. In the work we do with IJM, the ratio is much higher, particularly in bonded labor slavery and in the sexual slavery of children. There are many more children. Human trafficking generates about $150 billion a year. So selling people is a very lucrative enterprise. And you can imagine that people don't want to stop. They do it because it's easy. They do it because they make a lot of money. And they do it because if they get caught, the consequences aren't so bad. But we're trying to change that whole equation. You change any of those ingredients, you make it very difficult to do, and they stop. If you make the consequences very high, they stop. If you reduce the amount of money they can make, they look for something that's more lucrative. And we've seen that over and over again in our work. Two-thirds of that comes from sexual exploitation of people, and particularly in the work that we do, it's women and children. Children disappear at an alarming rate. It gives you a statistic there from India, but India is not the only place in the world in which this kind of thing happens. It happens in lots and lots of places. There was an article just on the internet a couple weeks ago. In the United States, they've been looking for a little girl, and this man finally confessed he kidnapped her, but he had sold her within the hour. He sold her for $10,000 to some people who sent him to do that work, and he had no idea where that girl had got to. So the disappearing of children, because they're small, they're easy to manipulate, and they're easy to use force to make them do what you want. Okay. And in spite of these things, we've found that if you fight them, you can have great success. More than 49,000 people have been rescued individually in IJM and in groups, real individual moms and dads and kids since IJM began. But what that leads to is a sort of umbrella protection for lots of other people. And right now, we've been told that what we've done so far has protected about 150 million people from being enslaved, from being sold. So you see, you begin to make the equation difficult, and the bullies will drop out of the game. You send your mom after a bully, and they stop, right? You send the big brother, and the little brother gets to go to school in peace. Well, that's what we have seen happens around the world. In the Philippines, we were rescuing children from brothels, actual brothels, and we did it for 4 years in a place called Cebu, and after 4 years, the prevalence of children being held in brothels dropped by 79%. even though we'd only rescued a few hundred children, brothel owners began to realize once they saw their neighbor go to jail, they didn't want to go to jail. It's legal to have a brothel, but all the people in it have to be over 18. So when you enforce that law, the children are no longer found in brothels. Not only that, but if you were somebody who went there and you wanted to abuse a child, instead of being able to find a child within 30 minutes, just by asking at the hotel you were staying at, it took 7.5 hours. 7.5 hours for a pedophile to find a child. And so it greatly reduced the number of pedophiles going there for that purpose. Because you make it hard for the bullies and they will stop. We've also been able to train more than 67,000 justice officials. These are police officers and judges and public prosecutors who actually put criminals in jail. Because at the beginning, we realized that there was a real lack of training. And as we began to have success in helping prosecutors, for example, to put people in prison for this crime and get convictions, officials would say, could you train our prosecutors? Then could you train the police? Could you train our police how to collect evidence? Because they had no training like that. And in places like Guatemala and Bolivia, we have trained thousands of police officers on how to collect the evidence in a case of a child being abused and how to interview the child so you don't re-traumatize the child. Canadian judges are in a project right now in Bolivia, and they'll be going again in November to teach judges how to properly hear a case and supervise a case in a courtroom of a child sexual abuse. And that is being paid for by the U.S. government. They gave a grant to the government of Bolivia, who turned around and gave some money to IJM to train prosecutors. And the IJM in Bolivia invited Canadian judges and lawyers to come and do the training because they like Canadians better than Americans. Isn't that cool? I had to say that. I know we're close to the border, you're half American, but I like to tell people Donald Trump is paying for Bolivian judges to get training, but he's paying Canadians to do it. So that's it. He doesn't realize it, though. He's busy. And we've had more than 1,600 convictions and putting people into prison. And now it's not one day in jail. Now it's life. People get life in prison for sexually abusing children in Bolivia. If they do a plea bargain, which was newly introduced a few years ago as a result of some judges from Bolivia coming to Canada, they introduced plea bargaining. And the plea bargain sentence is only 21 years in prison. Well, you can kill somebody in Canada and not stay in prison for 21 years, right? These are very severe, heavy penalties. And what it does is begins to actually serve as a deterrent to people who are still doing it. And they realize, oh, this is no joke. If I get caught, I'll get prosecuted, and I'm likely to go to jail. And so the whole society begins to change its view of what's right and what's wrong when it comes to children. Those are successes that have happened because IJM has a whole group of people praying and paying to make it happen, all right? It doesn't happen by accident. And we have found that God takes our little offerings and our little faith and multiplies it into something much bigger than we thought possible. 10 years ago when I joined IJM, I listened to the Minister of Education in India say there was no slavery in India. He said, we just have poverty. We don't really have slaves. Now, the government of India, 10 years later, says, yes, we have slaves, and we're going to stop this by 2030. Very cool. This is how God works in the minds and the hearts of the kings of the earth, just like you read in Nehemiah, just like you read in all the Old Testament descriptions of God's leading his people. He changes the minds of rulers, and he does it while you're watching in real time. If you're paying attention. So don't be afraid of what little effort you think you're making. Don't ever discount it. In God's eyes, it's fuel for what he's doing in the world. Okay. We do this because scripture is so clear. And I thought I would put up here this morning. I've shared different scriptures when I've come, and I know you all went home and memorized them. But I wanted to share with you a few from the prophets about how God views this abuse of the poor. It says, "Among my people are the wicked who lie in wait like men who snare birds, and like those who set traps to catch people. Like cages full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. They have become rich and powerful. They've grown fat and sleek. Their evil deeds have no limit. They do not seek justice. They do not promote the case of the fatherless, and they do not defend the just cause of the poor." It's talking about his own people, the children of Israel. This is not a condemnation of the nations around them. This is a condemnation of Israel himself and why he won't listen to their prayers anymore. Next one. In Ezekiel, "The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the foreigner, denying them of justice." Mistreating the foreigner, denying the poor. Do you see the theme? It's a very finite number of crimes that can completely thwart your worship of God. And you'll see them repeated here. Denying justice to the poor, hurting the fatherless, abusing the foreigner in your land. Next one. In Zechariah, "This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor, and do not plot evil against each other." Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the foreigner, or the poor. This is supposed to be the hallmark of God's people. As he was building a nation called Israel, this is what he told them over and over again. Here's what you should look like. Next. From Amos, "This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not relent. They sell the innocent for silver, slavery, and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor and on the dust as on the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed." Again, the prophets were the people who stood up in the middle of the people and said, "This is what you're doing wrong." And in our language today, we might even say something like, "It's not rocket science," right? Or, "It's not brain surgery," or, "It's not rocket surgery," some combination of the three. "This is easy to understand," they said, "and yet you fail miserably at doing this." And then one more, I think. Well, that was the one. So, now, if we could play the Mission Impossible theme right now, we would. And we would have a guy on a little tape recorder saying, "This is your mission, should you choose to accept it?" And this is what is being asked of your church here. Next one. "We're asking you to eradicate slavery in our lifetime, but not all by yourselves, okay? You don't have to do the whole thing, just half. This church, just responsible for half. We're gonna give another church the other half of the world. No, we're asking you to focus on a very narrow part of slavery, actually, and a very specific project, justice project, that's going on in the Philippines. And it's called cybersex trafficking." So we'll go to the next one. The cybersex trafficking of children. Now, the children have all gone out of here because it's a little sensitive. But cybersex trafficking is basically the online live abuse of children sexually. And in our case, we've been asked to work on this in the city of Cebu in India. And the children are abused while somebody watches overseas through the internet. So these are online pedophiles who can watch from Canada, the United States, many countries of the world, while somebody abuses children live, and they pay money to do it. Next. It couldn't have happened until about the last 10 years. Because in order to do this kind of thing, you have to have access to high-speed internet, and you have to have at least a cell phone. So on the one hand, it's highly complex, but on the other hand, it's very simple. And because of that, it's become rampant. People in little small houses in the Philippines can abuse children, and it can be watched from far away, and they'll be paid money over the phone lines. It shows up in their bank account that they never had before. Next one. This crime in the Philippines can happen in little houses like you see pictured here, or it can happen in mansions. We've seen both, where very wealthy people will bring children to live in their house and abuse them there. Half of the victims are between 1 and 12 years of age. These are the youngest victims of any large-scale crime that we've encountered in IJM. When we were rescuing children from brothels, the average age was between 10 to 16. But now, it's 1 to 12. Okay, very little children are being rescued. And sometimes the stories are hard to listen to. So don't think I'm asking you to do something simple or something that isn't emotionally hard. Okay? It is. It's very hard. And you'll have to become stronger emotionally to work with this. People pay anywhere from $20 to $150. And there could be anywhere from one person watching to 25 people watching. So just think of how lucrative that can be for the person who's doing it. Now I'm going to show you a little video about a girl named Cassie. And Cassie was lured into this, and she's going to tell her story and what it's like now for her to be free. Go ahead.
It's really hard. It's like, I was thinking, I want to die because of this pain, but I can't. When first time my recruiter was telling me that Manila is very nice, he said, so I can wear a nice clothes, and then he's taking care of me. He told me that he can help me to reach all my dreams. First time in Manila, it was very happy because there's a lot of building. You wear nice clothes, you have your own money, you can stay in a nice house. So Manila is very nice compared to my place. We are six victims inside of the house of my recruiter. My recruiter hurt me every day when I do something bad that he don't like, because he want every day, I need to follow him. But if I don't follow him, he's going to hurt me, just punk me, slap me in the face in front of the people. I really want to kill him. I really want to die that time, but I can't. It feels very lonely for me because I was very far from my family, and I can't tell them what happened to me because I was very scared. When they rescued us, to make me heal all the pain. It is in my second home, I realize everything, that you don't need to lose hope. If I see or if I hear or there is a victim of human trafficking like us, I just want her to comfort her, help her to move forward, and just fight for your rights. Because that's the start where I stand now.
So that's what we're asking you to help us to eradicate. In the last 3.5 years that we've been doing this, we've been able to rescue hundreds and hundreds of children, and trials have already gone through, and people have been convicted and have gone to prison. One of the difficulties of this particular crime is that about half of the perpetrators who do this to the children are the parents of the children. And so in shutting down what's happening to them, it also then breaks up the family. It's a very dysfunctional family, obviously, but it's a very, very impactful crime. So a Christian organization just in the last few months opened up a brand new home to take in sibling groups, brothers and sisters from families, to keep the families together so that the children themselves are not separated. This is what this church will be helping us to eradicate, putting money and prayers towards stopping this crime. And as we fight it and as we work away at it, we will see real change take place. Already, the Canadian government has agreed to post RCMP officers in the Philippines just for this purpose. The Philippine government has created a center, a special center for crimes against children, that is designed to be a model for all the nations in Asia. And IJAM is a part of that center. So things from something which nobody did anything about a few years ago, we already see response beginning to happen. And we're counting on this church to become a part of that, to pray that our offerings and our intent and our efforts will go a long way to seeing this crime eradicated even in our lifetime. It's a big job. It's one of the toughest things we've ever undertaken in IJM. And yet we're determined to not give up until it's gone. Previously in the Philippines, we worked on rescuing children from brothels. And as a result, the Philippine government eventually created a special task force called the RAT Force, the Rapid Anti-Trafficking Force. And they gave them specialized training. They gave them vehicles. They gave them a new office, new uniforms. And that is now their model for getting children out of brothels. And their goal is to replicate that little force in every district of the Philippines, and there are 1,000 districts. So going from decades and decades when nobody did anything about it to now the government dedicating an entire group of people and an ongoing project to eradicate it completely. That's what happens. That's what you get to see in real time. You get to see governments step up to the plate because God is at work in their country. So that's what we look forward to in the next days and months to come. Besides asking you to pray and to sign up to pray, there's two other things on the back table. One is a little packet like this. This is our monthly Freedom Partner packet, and you can sign up to become a monthly donor. Most people start at around $31 a month, and you can designate it on there to cyber sex trafficking, okay? The other one is this book. This book is now over 10 years old. It's called Good News About Injustice, and this is the best book on learning about biblical justice. What does the Bible say about justice and God's approach to justice in the world, and how do we then turn and apply that to our living here and now? It even has a chapter about careers you can pursue as a Christian person to participate in justice in the world today. And this is on a special sale because this is Freedom Sunday, okay? Normally this book is $120 a person. It's really true. But today, just for this church, $10. $10, if you want two of them, it's $20. That's my deal of the day. There's only 10 copies of the book here. But I've got lots more, and if you get back there to the table and you're the last one in line and there's, you know, the 1,000 people ahead of you have taken all the books, we'll just write your name on a list and we'll send some back to the church here. So you need to read your Bible. You need to read and understand how to apply justice in the world. And you need to pray and give so that God can unleash his will in this congregation to fight injustice in the world. Then Nobody will be able to say, well, your prayers weren't heard because you didn't care about justice. Nobody will be able to accuse you of not doing the will of God in the world today. So that's our invitation to you, and we're looking forward to lots of good and exciting things in the future. Next spring, I'll be taking a group of people to the Philippines to meet our team there, and it's wide open for anyone to come from the church here. Also, whenever we have someone who comes from the Philippines to Canada, we will make them available to the church to come and speak and give you an update on what's going on. So you will hear more from us in the future. But for today, I want to close in prayer, and I want to thank you for taking part in this project, which is critical in this day. Let's pray. Father, we want to be people who are not guilty of ignoring the will of God in the world. It's a complex world. Sometimes we don't even know what to do today. We have an election coming. How do we vote? We have so many opportunities to serve. Which one do we choose? And here today, we submit ourselves to you, that you would make us calm, remind us that your yoke is easy and your burden is light, and that when we undertake things in Jesus' name that are so clear and so visible in the Word of God, we're bound to see extraordinary results. So I pray that for this congregation, that in all of their service, they will get a sense of satisfaction, that they will know that God is at work even on those days when it doesn't seem apparent. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Scott, let's show our appreciation to Scott for coming. For maybe some of you are like me, and to hear that, to watch those things, to consider the implications of those things, it's very hard on your heart, that's for sure. But I want to also remind for those of us who have been part of our church family, I want you, every year we have these theme verses, and our theme verses for this year come from Ezekiel chapter 34. And it's God speaking again to his people, not to other people, but to his people. And he says this, he says, I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. This idea of justice, of putting ourselves in the places where there is oppression, where the poor and the needy live and reside and move. It's bringing awareness of that. That's been part of the heartbeat of our church family for a good number of years. And so as you listen to what Scott says, let me just encourage you to recognize this is a movement of how God has been at work among us for a good while, and we're excited about the new opportunities that God has given us to continue to make a tangible difference that reflects his heart for all people, not just here in this community, but across the world. And this this relationship in the Philippines, and this particular aspect of justice with cyber sex trafficking, is one that has implications both not in just another geographical location in the world, but also an implication about on the people that we meet every day here, because the consumption happens here in our nation and happens at an alarming rate. And so those are things that we'll discover as time goes on, ways in which we will learn to equip ourselves in that.